Have you ever met somebody that you really, really don't like? No hands. Thank you, Tim. Somebody who, the moment you see them walking towards you, like, you want to find a way out of that situation. You see them walking in your direction, you're like, I need to get out of here. Or even more than that, somebody who, when you even just think about them, you feel your blood pressure begin to rise. You start to tense up and get angry, maybe because of how they've hurt you or how they've hurt someone else and you know about it. Somebody that just, angers you. You remind me of that kind of person. And I hope I remind you of that kind of person. Because there's a sense in which that's exactly how God looked at each one of us. We, every one of us, were eminently unlovable. We were not merely imperfect. We were more than that. We were sinful, but we were more than that. We were quite literally enemies of God. God looked at us and saw his enemies. And that was our heart toward God. And on the basis of that truth, I want you to find great hope and encouragement this morning. And I'm quite serious when I say that. That's where Scripture is taking us. That's where God's Word is taking us this morning as we continue our study in Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please open to Romans 5, page 942 if you're using the Pew Bibles. And we're going to pick up briefly in the passage that we looked at last week. We're going to start with verses 3 through 5 ever so briefly to give us the context. The Apostle Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We saw last week in there that when we suffer and we endure, when we suffer and we persist in our faith in Jesus Christ, that develops character. Not just character, but proven character. It helps reveal who we really are, and that produces hope. Because as we persist in believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, relying on Jesus, believing that life with Christ is more valuable and more worthwhile than any alternative, it proves that we're not going through the motions. We're not faking this Christianity thing. We're not just, well, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were Christian, so I guess I am. No, like, we really do love and trust and follow Jesus. And as we have that assurance, when the rubber meets the road, then we have hope. Because we know that if we really are trusting in Jesus, then we really do have in front of us all the blessings, all the promises that God has guaranteed and promised to those who trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. We are headed towards that destination. And the apostle tells us that that hope does not put us to shame. We're not going to be disappointed with having that kind of hope. Now, we're continuing on that point, and we know that we're continuing on that point as we move into verses 6 and following, because verse 6 begins with one of my favorite words in all the Bible, for. Four tells us that there's an argument, that what he's about to say supports what he just said. It's the grounding. It's the, let me explain why this is so, expounding. Follow along, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, I know I started off on a bit of a negative tone, but you got to admit that passage is a positive passage, isn't it? And it's the basis for what we're supposed to find encouragement in. He starts off in verse 6 saying, while we were weak. Well, in what sense? Well, he's been talking about salvation at this point. So while we were weak, that is unable to save ourselves, unable to pull ourselves together, unable to get our act together, unable to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. At just the right time, well, what's the right time? It's two things, I think. It's while we had need and couldn't meet that need, while we needed forgiveness and rescue and restoration with God, while we had that need and while we couldn't do it for ourselves, right? There's a family that's going to be bringing a dinner to my home today as a blessing because my wife Carrie is recovering from knee replacement surgery. That's very kind, that's very welcomed. But if they show up at 11 p.m., no thank you, right? Like, we don't need it then. We need it at the right time, at dinner time, right? God did this for us at the right time when there was need and weaknesses or helplessness on our part. And what did he do at the right time? Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I want to make a brief adjustment to the scripture there. Take that word ungodly and translate that with your name. Because that's talking about us, right? The ungodly are not those people, it's us people. It's all of us apart from Jesus. All of us apart from Jesus were ungodly. And while we were still ungodly, while we couldn't fix ourselves, that's when Christ died for us. I remember years ago, I was visiting with a lady in her home. There was a couple of us from the church that had gone to visit her. And we were talking with her, finding out what her story was and where she was at in her faith. And we discovered that this lady knew about Jesus. She'd been church, and yet she had never turned her life over in faith to Jesus Christ. She'd never entrusted herself to Jesus as Savior. And so we tried to encourage her. We explained the gospel. She said, yeah, I understand. She was able to explain it back to us. We said, do you believe that to be true? Yes, I believe it to be true. Have you accepted Jesus? No, I haven't. Do you want to accept Jesus? No. Why? And as we talked with her, what it really came down to is she said, I need to fix some things in my life before I can turn to Jesus. I was like, no, you don't. No, you don't. Jesus takes broken people. No one else need apply. Come to Jesus while you are needy. Come to Jesus while you are broken. That's who needs Jesus. Christ died for the ungodly, not for the need a little help people, not for the have it mostly together and just need a boost people. And then he goes on here in this passage, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain that Christ dying for the ungodly, in my words, that's weird. That's not how it normally works. People don't normally give their very lives to rescue someone else. Now, even good people, folks don't usually want to die for them. Occasionally that'll happen, but not typically. And yet, in our case, while we were not good, and while we weren't kind of good, mostly good, somewhat good, we were out and out ungodly. Christ said, I'm going to die for them. That is astounding. That is historical fact. And even more importantly, catch this. This is God's love in action on display. Scripture says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody can say, I love you, I care about you, but if they don't do anything, if they don't put it into practice, do they? This is God's love in practice, God's love in action, Christ demonstrating, manifesting his love for us by Christ dying for us. All right, let's come back to where we started. How is this Christ dying for terrible, lousy, ungodly people meant to encourage us? Look at the message in verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Since, that is, on the basis of what we just saw, God has loved us through Christ to justify us apart from anything we contribute, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were eminently unlovable, therefore, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, what Paul's doing here, more than that, what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul here, is an argument from greater to lesser. If God did this big thing, surely we can count on him for this comparatively smaller thing. If God loved us while we were unlovable, how much more can we rely on him to love us when he has made us clean, when he has forgiven us, when he counts us as righteous? That's why we have so much hope. If he did it when it was unthinkable for him to do it, how much more can we count on him to do it now that it makes sense, now that it's reasonable? If God did that while we were that opposed to God, how much more can we rely on him to save us from his wrath? Now, we tend to say, well, I have been saved. I am saved if I'm a Christian, right? My faith in Jesus, so I am saved. And that's true. That's factual. And yet there's also a sense biblically in which we will be saved. That is, I am presently, currently saved, and I will be saved in the future. What we usually mean by this is two different things. I am saved means I am justified. That is, God has counted Jesus' death in my place. I am forgiven by God on account of Jesus, and God considers me to be righteous as having Jesus' righteousness. That verdict is rendered. I am saved. That's already true for those who are in Jesus Christ. But there's a future salvation coming. When we refer to the final judgment, we're all going to have to answer to God one day. Believers, unbelievers, Americans, people from other countries, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, doesn't matter, everybody. And in that day, we are all going to face the wrath of God against us because of our sins, unless God has punished Jesus in our stead. Unless we are already forgiven in Jesus. Unless we have been justified. And so, when the courtroom final judgment happens, we will be saved in that moment on the basis of Jesus. That day is coming. And when that day comes, when we stand before God and we have to give an answer for how we lived, for what we did, what we left undone, we can be confident, not because we turned over a new leaf, not because we started improving our act, but because of Jesus. How much more can we rely on him to help us in that day when he's already helped us on this day at the cross? Let me give you a picture. Suppose I decided to take my family to Disney World, and I'm going to do this trip upright, right? So I research, I find out Disneyland versus Disney World, and I opt for Disney World. I plan the trip, I research airfare, I research hotels, I book us at the best hotel, the most family-friendly, best accommodations. I get airfare, I splurge for first class, I've saved up the money, I rent a vehicle for the airport to get us from the airport to the hotel, from the hotel to the park. We take a limo to the airport. We eat, get whatever you want at the airport, which of course, that's crazy talk, right? I mean, airport food's expensive, but I splurge. We get to the hotel, we get a nice night of sleep. Next day, we get breakfast, and it's like pay for breakfast, it's not the included continental. And then we drive to the park. I drop them off right at the front entrance, and I say, wait here. It's going to take me 5 or 10 minutes. I'm going to drive over to the parking lot, and I'm going to take the shuttle over and meet you here. And while I do that, my family's waiting at the entrance, and they begin to think to themselves and talk to each other, do you think Dad's actually going to come back? I don't know if Dad loves us enough to walk all the way to the shuttle and ride over here. He might just be done. We may never see Dad again. Come on, people. That's stupid, right? If I did all that prep and all that effort and invested all that into making this happen, yeah, I'm going to go from the parking lot to the entrance, right? That's the argument. If God's done this by giving us his son at the cross, of course he's going to do this thing. That's where the encouragement comes. That's where the hope comes. We can look at what God has done in history and know his love for us. Know that it's not just lip service. It's done. It's accomplished. Jesus Christ died for us. Therefore, how much confidence should we have of this final acquittal? How much more confidence should we have going forward that if he's done this, everything else is small potatoes, right? That's the argument here. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If we are justified, now remember, we've talked about this before, justified means the gavel comes down in a moment. That moment when we believe, God says, I consider you completely forgiven. And you get credit for Jesus' righteousness. If that's already done, we can bank on it. We can take it to the bank that we are going to be saved by Christ from the wrath of God on that final day of judgment. Keep going, though. Verses 9 and 10 together. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now, this is the second greater to lesser argument. The second one here is in verse 10. While we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God. And the price of that reconciliation was Jesus' life. He had to die at the cross for that to happen. Before faith in Christ, that wasn't possible. Now, if our reconciliation has taken place at the price of Jesus' very life, how much more can we be sure that having been reconciled, we'll be saved by the living Christ? Now, I want to note three items here in verse 10. First, we were enemies with God. I think sometimes we lose track of that. Oh, well, I just didn't think about God. I didn't bother with God in my life up until I started going to church or somebody shared about Jesus with me or whatever. But the reality is, we were enemies. God toward us and us toward God. Before we trusted in Christ, we didn't love God. We didn't like God. We didn't obey God. We didn't follow God. We rebelled against God at every turn. We did stuff we shouldn't do. We didn't do the stuff we should do. We didn't value the right things. We didn't consider God worth bothering with at all. And God considered us his enemies. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't say God considered us. I mean, maybe it's just us toward God. No, it's both ways. We know that for sure because we are being saved from the wrath of God. God does not have wrath for his friends. If someone has wrath toward you, that's no bueno, okay? That is serious relationship problems. If somebody has wrath toward you, don't invite them to your graduation party this spring, folks. This is mutual. We were enemies toward God. God was our enemy, both directions, because of our sin. But there's been reconciliation, restored relationship. Not just a mutual ceasefire, not a you go your way, I'll go my way. We're talking about where there were enemies, now there are friends. More than that, he becomes our father. We become a son or daughter of God. Jesus becomes our brother. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. That is unthinkably gracious. And it took Jesus' life at the cross to accomplish that because our sin was that big a deal. And it saves us from the wrath of God. God giving Jesus to die in our place saves us from the wrath of God. Here's a way to think about it. God the Father authored the plan of our salvation. It was his brainchild. It was his idea. Jesus, God the Son, achieved our salvation by his perfect life, death on the cross in our place, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit God the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to our life. God the Father authors our salvation. Jesus achieves our salvation. The Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us. Our rescue is of God, is of God, is of God. Nowhere in there did I say what you contribute. Right now, I want to describe what you contribute. Nothing. You don't contribute anything, neither do I. Salvation is of the Lord, period. That's how we get saved from the wrath of God. Now, I think a lot of times we're tempted to think, well, you know, God could just forgive us, kind of, yeah, I know, and kind of wave it away like it's no big deal, right? I'm a little bit of a klutz. It is not unthinkable that I might accidentally step on my wife's foot. Or, as has happened many times in our marriage, I go to put the arm over the shoulder deal, right? Real smooth-like, and I end up leaning on her hair, and she's like, ow, 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 right? You guys can picture how this happens. Does she get mad at me over it? She's like, no, you know, she just lets it go. Sometimes we think God should treat our sin that way. Like, oh, you know, it's no big deal, just ignore it. But sin is a big deal. It really is. Think of the most heinous stories that you've ever encountered in the news. People who've done horrific, grotesque wrongs to others. Would you want the judge in those cases to be like, no biggie? Can you imagine dishonoring the victims in that way and saying, well, whatever, just let it go? No, we'd want justice. And sin is worse yet. And God is the one against whom we sin. And it's not right for him to wave it away. Sin deserves punishment, and Jesus bore the punishment of God so that we could be forgiven. We are saved from the wrath of God. God saves us. I'm going to reread verses 8 through 11, and I want you to listen for five things. There are five times in this passage where it talks about what we receive. It uses passive language. We have been saved. We have been justified. Listen for the passive language. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Passive language tells us somebody else is doing it. If I were to tell you last night I was served a burger and fries, immediately you know I didn't cook the fries and the burger and give it to myself. If I was served a burger and fries, somebody else gave it to me, right? You didn't do the justifying. You didn't do the reconciling. You didn't do the rescuing at all. God is the one acting in this passage. He is the one achieving, accomplishing, justifying, saving, reconciling. Not us, him. Which is why he gets all the glory. And why we can be totally confident and full of hope in our salvation. Right? There are things that I can do. There are things I can do well. There are things I can't do at all. If we need somebody to lead musical worship here, and I'm the one doing the job, you should fear for the future of this church. It's not gonna go well. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But if we turn it over to Triana, step back, it's gonna be fine. It's covered, right? No worries. Now, if Triana and I need to work together and it's kinda dependent on her and kinda dependent on me, it's gonna be ugly. And I bring all the ugly, right? So also with God. If it depends on him and us, it's an ugly situation. If it depends on him and him and only him and not at all me, well, now there's reason for hope. That's how the gospel works. Salvation is of God, only God, nothing but God. If God loved us at the price of his son's life while we were enemies, how much more can we be assured of his favor now that we've been reconciled? We were actual enemies, and now we're friends. We're children of God. We're brothers of Jesus. If he treated us like that then, how much more can we bank on him treating us well now that we're family? And more than that, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God. Twice last week we saw the call to rejoicing. We rejoice. Now here again, we rejoice. If your faith is in Jesus, you have reason for joy. But do it this way. We also rejoice in God. We don't rejoice in barbecues, picnics, sleeping in, new carpet in the sanctuary. We rejoice in God. It's in him. It's in who he is and what he has done for us. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy because we know how dearly we are loved, how committed God is to us, and how secure our future is. All of it utterly, exhaustively dependent on God. I want to close with one practical point of encouragement for you. Everything that we've been talking about this morning hinges on Jesus and what he's done for us. No part of this works if you take Jesus out of the equation, right? Which means that for us to have the measure of encouragement and confidence that God wants us to have through this passage, the security, the peace of knowing we really are going to be saved, we need to turn our hearts and our minds and our attention toward Christ and what he has done for us. I'm going to quote another pastor. He says, "The Holy Spirit takes the historical facts of Christ's death and opens the eyes of our heart to see the all-satisfying divine beauty of the love of God in it. And thus, by the spiritual sight of God's love in the work of Christ, he pours that love experientially into our hearts. It is not an experience like electricity. It is a mediated experience. It has factual content. And therefore, when it comes, it isn't some vague, new age, out-of-body experience or some hypnotic state or some ecstatic condition produced by emptying your head. It is being filled with the glory of the love of God demonstrated in the God-man, Christ Jesus, who died because of our sins and rose for our justification. God does not justify us in the past or save us in the future except through Jesus Christ, his Son. Oh, how we should meditate on the work of Christ, because here we meet the work of God. If you want to know the love of God, know the work of Christ. The past work of God in Christ increases for us the certainty of the future work of God to save us from his wrath. You could wish for assurance all you want. Wishing for assurance of your salvation doesn't produce assurance. You can't will yourself into true, meaningful hope. The hope that we're offered, the hope that we're meant to have, comes on the basis of what God has done, is doing, and will do. It's a hope and a confidence that overflows from who Jesus is and what he has done for us. My wife, Carrie, is recovering from knee replacement surgery. So she's not doing some of the things that she normally does. And so I'm picking up the slack. And as it turns out, if there was any doubt, she does a lot around the house. She does a lot. And so as I'm doing these things, I'm like, how did she do this all? I went to bed last night. I hurt from head to toe. I hurt with muscles I didn't know I had. I went to bed so excited for bed. I was like, I am going to sleep so well tonight. I even had that conversation with Jonathan. And then I hurt so much, I didn't even sleep well. I hurt too much to sleep. And in that moment, I thought, we need a hot tub. Because what do you do when you're really achy? You immerse yourself down in that hot tub and you relax into it and you're like, oh. And you let that heat soak all the pains away, right? That's what we need to do. We need to immerse ourselves in who Jesus is for us so that it sucks away the worry and soaks into us the hope and confidence that is truly ours for the taking if our focus and our faith is in Jesus Christ. Immerse yourself in Christ. Not the Jesus of your imagination or the Jesus of culture, but the Jesus that God has revealed to us in the scripture. Go deep. Receive the relief from focus on effort, from anxiety. Go deep and receive the peace and assurance and confidence that God means for you to have. Let's pray. God, help us to be so fixed on Christ, to be so confident in who he is and what he's done, to trust in him for future grace, knowing that as we look backward at his past grace, that there's every reason for full confidence and certain hope, so that we might now live as those who are loved. Love others who are yet unlovable as those who are loved and forgiven, and bring to them every bit of hope, every bit of grace that is available to them just as it was to us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.